darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
First of all, welcome to Pastor Griffith. We are glad you are here with us again today. You are a blessing to us. Thank you for being here. And as well, we welcome everyone who is here in the room and everyone who is coming in on Zoom this morning. I always feel so honored to be worshiping with all of you here in this sanctuary, and I am looking forward, as you are, I'm sure, to whatever it is that God has planned for us in the future. Good morning and welcome. There are a few announcements. There are prayer requests and several other announcements in the bulletin, so I just encourage you to check on those. The pew seats are being rejuvenated. Some of them, especially on this side, I understand, are loose. They will be fitted back in later with some Velcro, but right now, know that that is a work in progress. I was asked also to give a reminder that our altar is to be reserved for fresh-cut flowers only. It's fine to use artificial flowers in the rest of the building, but our altar is to be only living or fresh-cut flowers. And somewhere there is a nice young lady I met a little while ago named Tara. Tara is going to take the microphone for a minute and tell us just a little bit about herself and who she is.
Hi, everyone. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name, as she said, is Tara Hoogendoorn, and I'm not that far away. I'm from Larchwood, Iowa, but I'll tell you a little bit about myself first before I tell you what I'm going to be doing. So I'm, as I said, from Larchwood, Iowa. I graduated in 2024 from West Lyon. Go Wildcats. Yeah. but I'm 19 and just finished my freshman year at SDSU, but I worked at the Lutheran Ingham Okoboji Lutheran Bible Camps the past two summers. So I've just a little bit of what I've been up to, but I've just had a major calling from the Lord to pursue missions. And you might be asking, well, Tara, what does that look like? But it looks like a huge leap of faith right now. And I made the decision to participate and do a school called YWAM. And I understand I've been in contact with Pastor Tim, and maybe he's explained a little bit about it, but I'll tell you just a little refresher. But YWAM is an acronym for Youth with a Mission. And this Youth with a Mission is a bunch of like young adult students who are so passionate about sharing the gospel and evangelism, which is just telling people about the love of Jesus, which I just love. And I will be headed in just 3 weeks, less than, going to Lakeside, Montana to participate in that training. And I'll live there for 3 months learning and growing so much in my faith with more young adults. But then I'm going to head overseas to a nation that I don't know yet. The Lord is still calling me through that for 2 months, which is super awesome. I'm super excited. I'll be backpacking through this nation, just sharing the love of Christ. And yeah, that's what the Lord is calling me for. And I would just love, I understand that maybe Pastor Tim put this in the bulletin, but I just want to ask you for prayer, so much prayer for protection and encouragement and financial support. If the Lord is calling you, I would love to invite you to dinner at my house. Some more info is in the bulletin, but please come up and talk to me. If you have any questions, I love to talk about Jesus. So if you have questions about him, I would love to talk more about that, but my missions. So thank you so much for listening, and find me after. I would love to chat all about it. Thank you.
Those are all the announcements I have. Is there anything that we're missing? Okay, we will proceed to our call to worship. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Yeah.
rugged cross, till my trove is at last high laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So treasure the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last are laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown.
And our responsive reading this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning.
Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
In him was life, and that life was light of men.
The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him.
For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him.
Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father God, we acknowledge that you are the one and only true God, and we ask you to be present with us now as this sanctuary becomes a place of worship to you. We ask your blessing on Pastor Voth and Sharon as they transition to a different daily routine. May they feel your love and guidance as they experience this, and may they always know that we welcome their presence to worship you with this congregation as often as they desire. We also ask your blessing on Amy Johnson. She has worked hard to serve this congregation, both adults and children. Be with her and her family, Father, as she also goes forward into another stage of her life. As well, we are so grateful to you for all those who share their music talents to elevate our worship experiences. We do need you, Lord, as you lead us to decisions regarding our future. Please guide the church board and the pastoral call committee members as they serve to refill these positions. May we truly be a harbor of joy as we look to the future. In the meantime, Lord, let us keep our focus on you and your word. As well, we pray for each person who is physically, emotionally, or spiritually struggling. There is nothing too great or too small for you, Father. thank you for being our healer, our comforter, and our guiding light. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Tim contacted me about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, asking if I could do pulpit supply. And this is a hard place to say no to. Every time I've been here, it has just been a pleasure and a delight to be among you as believers in Jesus Christ, as siblings in Christ Jesus. For me, this really is a place of joy. So Harbor of Joy just seems like a really appropriate name for you folks. But I gave him a sermon title, and I'm not so sure now that that's what I should preach on. I got a little bit of a glimpse of what you're going through right now at this time of transition. And you're a people who right now are not only a people of joy, but right now you are a people who need hope right now, don't you? You're just asking yourself, where do we go from here? Where is God taking us? We've worked hard, we've worked faithfully, but we're not seeing younger families come in. We're not seeing any of those things happening that you would think would happen in line with faithfulness. So I don't know if that's what I should preach on or just continue on with the good news for everyone, because I think the good news for everyone applies a little bit to the situation that you're facing right now. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is interesting because it's not written to a particular church, but to a church in the region of Galatia. And if you were to go and look at where that was located, that would be in the heart of Turkey in the area we now call Anatolia. It was written to a group of churches that were dealing with the issue and of becoming legalists. They were a people who were saying that, you know, you have to go through and do all the Jewish, you have to obey exactly all of the Jewish law, including the sacrifices, circumcision, all these other things, which Jesus basically took care of. He fulfilled that part of the law through his death, burial, and resurrection. But there were some saying that you still have to do this to really be a true Christian. So Paul is addressing that. The other thing that he is addressing is the fact that some people were questioning whether he had the authority to speak as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's dealing with two issues here as he begins his writing, his letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. So let us read. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Now you notice, he's not writing just by himself. So often we think of just Paul out there as a lone ranger, you know, doesn't even have a Tonto with him. He's just a lone ranger, probably more like Superman. He's super Christian, and he's out there and he's doing all these things by himself. But Paul never did anything by himself. He always had someone with him, and he always did stuff together as a team with other people. And he points that out. If you read almost every epistle, it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus, and someone else, Silas, Timothy, and now with all the faithful brethren. He wasn't a lone ranger. He comprehended and understood that as a person who was called by Jesus Christ to minister the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, he needed to do that as part of the body of Jesus Christ, and he worked together with others. The very first time, Paul and Barnabas, actually it was Barnabas and Paul, and then the next time it was Paul and Silas, wasn't it? He never did it by himself. And if there's a piece of good news that we can take and that you can take this morning, is that when we do ministry, God doesn't intend for us to do it solo. That's why he sent them out in pairs, isn't it? He sent them out in twos. Ministry is to be done together, not alone. So as you think of that and think about where you're going from here, where the Lord is going to take you from here, think about that. It's where do we go together? Not alone, but together. And then it says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So when you read the sermon title and you say, good news for everyone, this doesn't sound like good news for everyone, does it? Like if you aren't preaching the right gospel, Paul asked that they be accursed. So what is the gospel? The gospel basically means the good news. If you're twisting the good news, it's no longer good news, is it? So the gospel, the good news is for everyone. But there's a way we can say that sentence, like we can say almost every sentence in the English language. You can say the exact same words, and depending on the tone of your voice, it has two completely different meanings, doesn't it? It can have completely opposite meanings, like, wow, the good news is for everyone. Yeah, right. The good news for everyone? You know, same words, but totally different meanings and intent, isn't it? And so when we read this, it really is a double-edged sword, as is are so many things in Scripture. It has two meanings. Even when we look at the gospel, so often we add things to the gospel that really don't need to be there, do we? For example, there's three words the Scripture uses to explain the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust in the Lord and have faith. So if we have faith, you know, we use those three words interchangeably, and they're interconnected that you can't really separate them. Each one of them points out a nuance of what genuine faith is, the faith, or we could say biblical faith, really means. You get faith, trust, and believe. You can believe something. So, for example, I can believe that Jesus died on the cross as a statement. Yeah, okay, so yeah, it seems to be there's this historical record that this guy actually died on the cross. Okay, I can believe that. Jesus died on the cross. But does that mean that I have saving faith? No, I just believe that that is a valid statement. Nothing more. I can believe that it's a valid statement. But trusting or having faith in it, it's hard to distinguish which one actually comes before the other, is the fact that, wow, that really is true, and I embrace that as a truth that can be life-changing. But then faith takes another step. It's that trusting that, or actually that would be trusting that that is a true statement that I could theoretically base my life on. But faith is when you take that statement and you center everything you do in your life on that and you act upon it. So it's the acknowledgement that something is a statement, that it actually is a statement that happened maybe or maybe not, but it's a statement nonetheless that you believe that some people think that's a true statement. The other one is that you recognize that it is a true statement and that it has transformative power, or that it has the power to do something good in your life. But it's still not saving faith until you actually take that and embrace it, and it becomes the core and the heart of who you are. It becomes the center of who you are. It's kind of like three components of genuine faith. And that's what James is trying to point out. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith always ends up producing good works because that's the nature of faith. It's the same way with an apple tree. Apple trees not only produce apples, but the real goal of an apple tree is not just to have an apple, it's to produce another apple tree. Because in that apple is the seed for another tree. It's not simply to have an apple. It's to produce another apple tree, because the day is coming when that tree will die. And there needs to be a younger tree coming up to grow and produce fruit so that it can then send out an apple to plant another church. It has to be that whole thing. It's not just an apple. It's an apple that eventually becomes a new tree. And that's really important for us to keep hold of. So often when we think of the fruit, we think of it just as the apple, when the fruit really is the tree, the new tree. Otherwise, if that wasn't the case, none of us would be eating apples today. And that would be a sad world. The other thing that I want to go back and look at is good news, is Paul understood what the good news was. And in this short little section here where he's saying, you know, blessed, you're cursed if you twist the gospel and you add things to it or change it around to make it say something it really doesn't, he gives us what the gospel is very simply stated in two or three verses here. The first thing he says, in his very first verse, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That is the heart and the core of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Why? We go a couple verses later, and it says, verse 4, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Jesus was risen from the raised from the grave to deliver us from this present evil age of sin, to deliver us from sin, that we might experience eternal life. Colossians repeats that we are taken from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's that transfer that came because he not only died — if he'd have just died, he'd have been another martyr for another cause — but he wasn't. He rose again, proving that he was more than just simply a martyr for a cause. He proved that by that, he is the Son of God. He also demonstrated through that and provided a way for us to have not only forgiveness of sin by the shedding of his blood — in the Old Testament it tells us that, doesn't it? That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Repeats it in Hebrews again too. That's why all the sacrifices were there, to point toward Jesus Christ, until that day when he would come and be that one perfect sacrifice for all time. Every one of the types of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there was like 5 or 6 different types of sacrifice: thanksgiving, peace, fellowship offerings, and then sacrifice for sin, and then a couple others as well. All of them were pointing toward the one sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross, so that our relationship with God could be once and for all restored for all of eternity. That's what the good news is. Nothing more, nothing less, just simply that Jesus died, shed his blood so that we might be forgiven, and he rose again that we might stand justified before God for all of eternity. And that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. It's so simple the child can understand it, but so complicated and complex that if you try to understand the depth of it, you'll go insane. People have tried to dissect it and figure out how in the world does that work, and we can't. We just know that it does. That's why it takes faith. It's that simple. Keep the gospel at its simple core. Now, there is a challenge that we face in that over the course of time, it's difficult for us to be effective at sharing our faith with Jesus, with people around us. Just was recently at a conference where James Chong was the main speaker. He's done a lot of research and written on revival. So he's researched the revivals of the past, and someone else has also done that, and they've noticed that there is a 4-generational stage that a culture goes through between revivals. And currently, we are in the theoretically last stage before another great revival comes. So if you look at the generations, and in America, we like to put labels on generations, don't we? So you have the builders, right? That would be the people, World War II, and then all of a sudden the builders, they gave birth to the boomers, right? So I'm a boomer. And so builders, what are they really interested in more than anything else? And so are the baby boomers. We're interested in truth. Something, if you're going to talk to us about something and present the gospel to us, you better prove to us that it's true. And that's the thing that's really important about the gospel for us, is that the gospel is true. Well, the next generation, what is that, Gen X? No, they're the busters, the busters. You got the baby boomers, then you got the busters. The busters, they aren't as concerned about true as they are, is it authentic? In other words, Christianity better be authentic. So that's why when you had all the scandals, people turned away from the Lord, because those people they didn't demonstrate authenticity. The gospel was something you preach, but it's not really something you live. Is this something that people, when they talk about it, they actually live it out, and it actually makes a difference? Is it authentic? Not just simply true. True is okay, but it really is important that the gospel be authentic. That it be something that when we look at it, we say it's genuine. It's not fake, you know, because that whole word, it gets that connotation that you have this statue that you think is solid gold. And in Greek time, the word basically meant that if it's not authentic, that means they probably filled it with wax and it's just a gold veneer. Is that what your Christianity is like? If that's what it is, then the busters aren't interested in it. Just this gold veneer on something fake inside. They want it to be genuine gold through and through so that you're consistent in everything you think, say, and do. Is that what it is? Is it genuine? So when you present the gospel, is it genuine? I think the gospel, when you look at it at its heart, yes, it is. Okay, because we acknowledge we aren't perfect. Because every one of us has sinned. But what else do we have? We have this really great statement in 1 John, don't we? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We never, never get to that point where we try to present this idea that we're living the perfect Christian life and you can reach perfection too. No. It's as someone just recently told me. He says, I'm in a group and it's called SA. It's kind of like AA, but instead of Alcoholics Anonymous, it's Sinners Anonymous. I'm a recovering sinner and I'm always in on the verge of relapsing back into sinning. I'm always on that verge. I'm right on the edge of it. So yeah, I'm an SA. I'm in Sinners Anonymous. My whole life I will be in Sinners Anonymous because I'm always on the verge, not of taking the next drink, well, maybe it is, but of doing another sin. I'm right on the edge every day, every moment of my life, and I need God's mercy and grace to keep me from sinning. So I'm in an SA. I don't know about you, but I'm in SA. Well, then the next group to come along is the Xers, right? Is the gospel good news for the Xers? The Xers aren't so concerned about is it authentic or is it true. But James Chong pointed out from the research others did that what they're really interested in, and now I'm going to mess up here because I just forgot what the word was. Yeah, because it was like, it's real. You know, I've gone through this about a half a dozen times. This is the same thing that happens to me sometimes when I'm singing and I forget the words. When we were singing, we'd always call that a hallelujah breakdown. So I'm having a hallelujah breakdown right now. I can't figure out what that one is. We'll jump to the last one, and then I might remember the third one. But the last one is the generation that came after them. They're wanting to know, is it beautiful? Is it beautiful? Like the generation that's coming up now, like in college and high school, they're really interested in not so much whether it's true or it's authentic, but what they really want to know is it beautiful? Will it make life beautiful for us? And when you think of that, what better picture to express the beauty of Christian life and faith than the fruit of the Spirit? What better way than to go back and look at creation? Because when you look at creation, all four of these things, which I can't remember number three to, are present in creation. Is it true? God spoke and it happened. Oof. All right, so you know, there's debate on that, but more and more scientists are saying evolution couldn't have happened. It just simply couldn't happen. Even when you look at the basic things of life, the very minute parts of every molecule, atom, and even further down, it's just impossible for it to happen. And then the question is always, if it's scientific, why isn't it being repeated right now? And they're saying, well, because it takes so many thousands of years. Well, that just doesn't seem to hold true. There had to be something, and now more and more saying the universe is much, much younger than we originally thought. It's not billions upon billions upon billions of years. Maybe 10, 20,000 years old. It just happened. How did that happen? And more are coming that way, because that is what the evidence is pointing to. There's always going to be a debate, but regardless, They say, to be honest, they say, if you want to believe in evolution and all this, you have to have greater faith than the person who believes it was created by God. You have to have faith that that's what happened, and you need to have greater faith in evolution than you do in this. Why do we have a moral character that other things do not have? Why do we have this moral side of us? That component can't be. Even Darwin, he says, the one thing that makes me question evolution more than anything else is the human eye. He says, I can't figure out how the human eye could have evolved. He says, there's no way, that was the one thing that made him question, just one thing, one part of our body, not all of it, just one part of our body, how could it have evolved? He still believed in evolution, but again, evolution is only a theory, and we have embraced it as a fact, as a nation, as a world. It's just a theory, nothing more. We try to find evidence, but it's like you pick a theory and then you try to find evidence rather than what does the evidence point to when you look at it objectively. And the evidence points to the fact that there had to be a creator, because who else could create such beautiful things like the Grand Canyon? Who could create the Alps? Who could create the beauty of a Pacific island? It just evolved. That's just really, really difficult to comprehend. He is a God of beauty. He is a God of beauty of the soul, where the things that he creates, the things he wants to have happen, are for us to have be beautiful people, first and foremost inside, which is then reflected on who we are in relationship to each other. That's what God's interested in, is beautifying our souls. And the only way that can happen is if our soul is redeemed. That's the only way. So when we look at the good news, and I still can't remember the third one, about 5 minutes after I walk out the door and I'm on my way home, I'll remember the third one. but everything you look at in Scripture gives an answer for each of those generations and how they look at things and what's important to them. It's there in Scripture all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's there. Even when you think of the garden, they looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what was it? It was pleasant to the sight, wasn't it? It was beautiful. He created this beautiful garden of, we could say, utopia. But that's what God intended us to experience for all of eternity. They really had two choices, the tree of life and the tree of death. Because if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. So you have two trees. Which one are you going to choose, life or death? And our ancestors chose death. What is death when you think about it in its core? It's nothing more than a separation. First and foremost, a separation from God, because he's perfect and holy and just and loving and kind. And when we sin, we can no longer be in his presence. And then when you think of death, spirit or physically, it's when our soul departs from our body, isn't it? It's a separation of when our soul departs from our body. And if we believe, we go to be with the Lord. That's what death is. So finally, the body dies, but our soul is finally reunited with the one who created us. And eventually our bodies are I don't know how he's going to do it. I'm still trying to figure that out. Nobody ever will. He's going to take the old components of our old body and make a new body out of them. Even though they're all corrupted and destroyed and decayed, he's still going to do that. How he does that, he knows. He had that plan before the foundations of the world. But God is all those things to all people. So no matter what generation is coming up and going to come up again, the Bible, the good news, the gospel, is good news to each of those generations. And all we have to do is approach each person as an individual and recognize what's important for them. Some people aren't going to be concerned about the gospel being true. They want to know, is it beautiful? So don't try to give them a gospel presentation that focuses in on the truth, because they'll never hear you. Learn to know who they are, and then you can present the gospel as something beautiful. That God is beautiful. Look at how he created creation. Who else would do that but a God who is loving and kind, and a God who has an eye for beauty? And then look at the way he wants us to be inside, and the fruit of the Spirit. Oh man, love, joy. Isn't that what everybody really is striving for? Love, joy, peace, kindness. Think about it. That's really what we can experience a life like that every day of our lives, don't we? All the other stuff is fluff. All the other stuff is just a veneer. But that is really at the heart of what each person wants. We just don't understand how to go about getting it. And sometimes we don't define it correctly or appropriately. So it's good news. It really is good news for every generation that they can experience that perspective. If you want to look at it, it's a diamond, and they, from their perspective, they see the beauty of that diamond from their perspective, and that diamond is for everyone. But not everyone will experience it as good news. The good news has another side to it. And so often when we go to John chapter 3, and we look at John chapter 3, and why don't we just do this? We all know John 3:16, so let's quote John 3:16 together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, and then 17. Anyone know 17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And sometimes we go and do that verse too, don't we? But then if we go a little further, we'll read some terrifying news that isn't good news. And I want to make sure I say it right. I should have written down those four things so I could remember them. Okay, so John 3:16, we know that. 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But the reality is the good news is you can escape condemnation. Everyone can escape condemnation. Everyone has the opportunity to do that. And this concept is repeated in 2 Peter 3:9. I'll probably be using King James here. It says, for God is not slack, or God is not slow, as some men count slowness or slackness, but he's long-suffering. He's patiently enduring, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should turn from sin and turn, all should turn from not only sin, turn from death and turn to life in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel, and God's speaking through Ezekiel to the nation of Israel. And he says, do you think that I delight in the death of a sinner? No. I would prefer that he would repent from his sin and live. So God's not up there wanting to strike the sinner down. He's wanting to always give them another chance to repent and another chance to repent and another chance to repent. The problem is that when we were in that place where we were sinners, and when others were in that place of sinners, they see that patient endurance of God as, God doesn't really care. No, God cares deeply, and he doesn't want to, in a sense, take your life right now, because he knows if he takes it right now, you're going to spend eternity away from him, separated from him in hell. You're going to be separated from everything else. It isn't where you go to have a big party, you know, where you get to be with all your unbelieving friends and you have a big party down there in hell. No, it's not going to be a party in hell. and you're going to be alone, isolated, and you're going to have seen the glory of God before you were sent there. And you're going to look and say, I could have had this for all of eternity, and now I'm going to be separated and alone for all of eternity, and knowing what's going on over there, and that I could have had part in that. I don't know what would be greater torment than that. Knowing I could have had it, and I chose this. So the good news is that everyone has the opportunity, and that God is patient, not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to enjoy this. Now, are we going to be sitting on clouds with harps and doing all kinds of stuff? No. We're going to be back on this planet. And as you read through Revelations, you see that a new heaven and a new earth are created. And where will the Lord Jesus Christ be? He'll be back here on earth. And isn't the promise that we will always be with the Lord? And if he's on earth, where are we going to be? With him on earth. A new heaven and a new earth, we'll have things to do. But everything we will do is an act of worship. It's not going to be one big Christian concert for all of eternity. That's not what heaven's going to be like. No, we're going to serve each other. We're going to enjoy doing things together. I'm glad because I love to do things. There's nothing that gives me greater joy than when I have dirt under my fingernails because I've been in the garden. There's nothing there. There's something about that that just brings me great joy. And I have a feeling that God's going to have me doing something with dirt under my fingernails when I'm in eternity. And I'll be happy as a lark because I know I'm going to be doing it for the Lord to bring pleasure to him, honor and glory. Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? Hopefully I won't have to get up and preach. He's a better preacher than me anyway. it would be nice to go back and look at Paul and his calling. This is one of the things that when I went to the mission field, the Lord really helped to confirm on me. And then I read a book by Os Guinness called The Call. And it's a really great book because it talks about him being called into the ministry. And he remembers his first time he got up to preach. And he said, you know, he preached. They just told him, you're going to preach today. And so he got up and preached, and he preached for like an hour. And they said, you know, overall that was pretty good, but that should have been about three sermons. So what he did the next time was he got up and he set an alarm and he started preaching. And when the alarm went off, he says, well, that's the end of the sermon for today. If you want to hear the rest of it, you got to come back next week. So if you hear my alarm go off in a minute or two, it's because I set an alarm to tell me when to stop. fortunately, I've come hopefully to the end of it. But Os Guinness in that book, he dismantles what so many people think means to be the call. Now all I got to do is find my phone. So he spends like three quarters of the book telling us what the call is not. And then at the end, in one or two short chapters, he tells us what it is. The bottom line is, and then Paul, in every one of his letters, what does he start off with? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not what he's doing that he was called to do. It's who he was called to be. Our calling has more with who we are called to be than what we are called to do. Because if we are fulfilling what God has called us to be, we will do the things he wants us to do. Doing flows out of being. Who am I to be? And out of that flows what we want to do. So that's kind of a snippet for maybe the next time if I ever get back here, if you ever invite me back. I still have a minute and a half before we can close. But the whole idea is, as you look at moving forward as a congregation, remember that you are bearers of that good news. You are witnesses. We aren't evangelists. I'm not an evangelist, but I love to give witness to what Jesus Christ has done, not only for my life and in my life, but for all people everywhere. Give witness to that. And then the second thing is to remember simply, who are we called to be? As a church, that's what you need to look at more than anything else, is not what programs do we need to do or drop, But who are we to be as a congregation? Who is God calling you, this unique gathering of believers? Who is he calling you to be? Answer that question, and then you'll know what you need to do. And with that, let us pray. Father, you are so good that you don't even want to even see us struggle with some of the issues that we face, because we long to serve you. We long to bring glory and honor to your holy name. And you just made that part of our DNA. We're just compelled to do that because your love for us compels us to do that. It's your love in us that compels us to love one another, compels us to love you. It compels us to love the world around us. We are constrained. We don't really have any other desire greater than that one. So, Father, I pray for these dear people as they go through this time of transition, that you would help them to clarify who they are and to recognize that you still are the good news that has good news for them, and you want that good news to go out through them to the world around them. Father, we don't know what that's going to look like right now, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill them to the utmost so that they might, at the very beginning, Father, have that oneness that you have in yourself with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that by your mercy and grace, Father, that they would experience that oneness with you and that oneness with one another as you have prayed for and longed for, as you prayed for your disciples and for those who would not see you but would hear later on their word. Bless them, Father, strengthen them, and cause them to continue to be not only a harbor of joy, but a beacon of light to all those who are out there on the sea, lost and not knowing where to go. May they see the light of Christ Jesus in them and be drawn to you and experience life everlasting and the abundant life that you long to give to each and every one. Amen.
Thank you very much. I would invite you to stand today for both the Lord's Prayer and then followed by the Apostles' Creed. Our Father, I believe in God the Father. And I would invite you to sit for a minute longer as we receive the benediction. For our benediction today, I would like to offer words from Psalm 27, written by King David, appropriate to remind us that God often uses waiting times to renew, refresh, and teach us. King David wrote, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.